The reading is taken from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, starting at verse 1. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united in Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Thank you, Rachel. So as I said at the beginning, it's Membership Sunday, a time when we think about how we use our gifts in the great cause of Jesus Christ, of making disciples of all nations, of loving Jesus and making him known. And to think today particularly about how we do that, obviously from the notices, there's loads and loads of things going on. It's going to be a big year for us in many ways. We've got opportunities in Ambleside, in Shap, and we're also here going to be moving to two services in February. How do we go about that with the right attitude? Now, one thing to say about our society is our society is obsessed with rights. I don't know if you've noticed that. On the one hand, that's a good thing, and we want to say that's a good thing. The desire to prevent and stand against injustice is right. God himself is very concerned for the poor. He's very concerned for the oppressed. And he wants us to share that concern. Very important. On the other hand, talk of rights can be very dangerous. We have rights for absolutely everything. These days, consumer rights, patient rights, women's rights, trans rights, and the list goes on. We say we have the right to be happy. We have the right to have a baby, the right to die, the right to live a long and healthy life, the right to strike, etc., etc., etc. One thing I've noticed is that in recent years there's been a shift in our thinking in this whole area of human rights. We're less concerned with the rights of others and much more concerned with our own rights. Basically, we're out to serve our own interests. We want to get ahead at the expense of other people. So we demand our rights, and we give little thought about how demanding our rights will impact on others. We don't really think about that. So we demand the right to put ourselves first. That's the society we live in. And because that's the society we live in, not surprisingly, we find these things creeping into the church. That's the kind of air that we breathe out there. And therefore, sadly, we see that mindset in the church too. So we can think much more about what we can get out of church rather than what we give. We serve on our terms. We're happy to be involved as long as we get out of it what we want. And when we don't get our own way, we pack our bags or we throw our toys out of the pram and we go home and leave. We demand our rights. We look for our own interests. And our passage, it calls us to have a different mindset. It calls us to have a mindset like Jesus. It's in the letter to Philippians. Philippians is a letter written by the Apostle Paul. Very important to remember that the Apostle Paul, that means he is the official spokesman of Jesus Christ, that the words that he writes are the words of Jesus to his church. And it's to this particular church in Philippi. And if you've got your Bibles open, you might just want to just look back across the page at chapter 1, verses 27 to 28. Here we have the goal, Paul's goal for this church. So verse 27, it's on page 1178, just at the bottom there. A little sentence number 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. So one thing we learn is that this is a church under pressure. It's under pressure from hostility from outside because they're witnessing to Jesus. They're being opposed for their gospel witness. And Paul wants them to stand firm as one and strive together as one for the faith of the gospel. In other words, like every other church that he writes to, he wants them to be a united church and an evangelistic church, a missionary church, a church that makes Jesus known in the world. And those two things, remember from our time in Romans, they always go together, unity and evangelism, unity and mission. And if a church isn't living in unity, then its mission is going to be severely hindered. And Paul doesn't want that to happen for the Philippians, and we don't want that to happen here. There are hints that the opposition that they're facing as a church and the discouragement that they're experiencing as a result is causing fractures between them. And Paul wants to deal with this, and so he writes, chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, so he's saying, if you know some of the wonderful benefits of being a Christian, of being united to Christ, comfort of his love, the fellowship of the Spirit, if you have these things in your lives, then let them spill over in your mindset, your attitude towards one another. You've benefited from knowing Jesus. Now let that show in the way that you relate to one another. What will that mean? Verse 2. It will mean, have a look, being like-minded. It will mean having the same love. It will mean being one in spirit. And it will mean being of one mind. You notice all those unity words there? They're all unity words, aren't they? Relationship words. And he says in verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. The Bible, wonderfully, helpfully, is realistic about sin in our lives and sin in Christians' lives. The DNA of sin is pride and selfishness. Selfish ambition and vain conceit were at the heart of Adam's rebellion in the garden when he said no to God. He wants to substitute himself for God and put himself in God's place. That's the heart of sin, is pride and selfishness. Those two things, selfish ambition and vain conceit, are at the heart of every sinful human being, all of us. Even when we've been saved by Jesus, even when we've been born again by the Holy Spirit, the old nature remains, doesn't it? And these things pervade our lives. So when we become members of a church, we don't just bring our God-given gifts into the church, we also bring our self-driven sinfulness and selfishness into the church. And the biggest danger to the church is the people in it, me and you. And that's why we need to hear verse 3. He wouldn't have had to write verse 3 if it wasn't a real danger. Do nothing out of selfish ambition and vain conceit. Selfish ambition, that's wanting the limelight, wanting to be first. Vain conceit, that's the attitude that says, I know best, better than everybody else, I'm too good for that job. I'm got to give to the church. Vain conceit. And Paul says, please don't be like that. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. So look out for others, build others up. In conversation, don't be one of those people who just always talks about yourself. Ask that other person about themselves. Verse 4, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others, of the others. This is a church family he's talking to. If you have a church of people who are full of selfish ambition and vain conceit, absolute nightmare, and that will destroy unity and mission like nothing else. But if you have a church full of people who are considering others better than themselves, valuing others better than themselves, and putting the interests of others before their own, then that will be absolutely brilliant for unity, and therefore brilliant for mission. That's the mindset. It's obvious, really. It's common sense, but it's also the way of Jesus Christ. Verse 5, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset or attitude as Christ Jesus. And Paul spells out, perhaps quoting a hymn or even composing a hymn, in the next few verses, he spells out the mindset of Jesus and what he did and what has happened to him as a result. And it starts way up, high, high, and it goes down, 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 before going high, high, high again. So what did Jesus do? Well, Jesus humbled himself. He humbled himself. It begins way before the first Christmas. Look at verse 6. It's about Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Jesus is the eternal Son of God. His life didn't begin when he was born in Bethlehem. He existed before then. He's always existed. He's existed eternally. He is God the Son. And as the Son, he's in very nature God. Everything that made God, God, is found, was found in Jesus. Now, if people give us power, we tend to use it for ourselves. We try to exploit it for our own ends. We want to get one up on someone else. And that's one of the reasons why there's so much suffering in the world. It's just a selfish abuse of power. Thankfully, wonderfully, Jesus is not like that. He's not like us. He did not exploit his position as Lord of the universe. He didn't abuse his power. He didn't cling to his rights as God. Rather, and verse 7, this is where we start to go down, he made himself nothing. And that phrase, he made himself nothing, it literally means he emptied himself. And that's a reference to the incarnation. He entered our world. He became a man. Now, it doesn't mean he stopped being God. He didn't. Jesus was fully God, and we see that in the extraordinary things that he did when he walked this earth, the things that we read about in the Gospels. What Paul means by he made himself nothing or he emptied himself is explained by what follows. He made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. In the English translation, it's servant, but actually in the Greek, that what Paul is writing in, he doesn't use the word servant. When we hear the word servant, we might be tempted to think of a servant as a dignified office, you know, a bit like Carson in Downton Abbey, dignified service. But that's not what Paul is talking about here. He uses the Greek word for slave. Slave. And in ancient times, a slave had no rights, no advantages, no privileges. They were ignored. They were dismissed. They were abused. They were oppressed. A slave was a nobody. Jesus had all the rights of God, but instead of exploiting them for his own advantage, he made himself a nobody, a slave. And notice, he made himself nothing. You see that? He did it willingly. Wasn't forced to do it. Didn't have to have his arm put behind his back to force him to do it. He willingly chose to do this. Why? Well, verse 6 seems to imply that it was because he was in very nature God. Jesus made himself a nobody because he was God. And by making himself a nobody, Jesus showed us exactly what God is like. He's not a God who walks over people. Rather, he is a God who serves, a humble God, a servant God. And if you're here thinking about what Christianity is all about, you want to find out more, well, this is the God of the Bible. This is the God of Christianity, not a man-made one. We'd never invent a God like this, a God who serves. I don't know if you've seen the film Bruce Almighty. Have you seen that? Jim Carrey film. Jim Carrey plays Bruce Nolan. He's a down-on-his-luck TV reporter who complains to God that God's not doing his job properly because his life isn't going very well. And so he's given the chance to be God himself for 1 week. So that's the premise of the film. And there's a lot in that film that gets God wrong. So a lot of false stuff about God, the God that we see in the Bible. But the film gets at least one thing right about God. So I don't know if you remember, whenever you see God in the film, who's played by Morgan Freeman, every single time you see him, he's scrubbing floors. He's scrubbing floors. He's a God who serves. And that's the God that we see in Jesus, a God who makes himself a slave from heaven to earth to become a man, to become a slave. But he doesn't stop there. He goes much further down than that. Look at verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So he didn't just become a man and live as a slave. He went even further. He died. Not just any death. He died the death of the cross. That's a horrible and shameful death. A criminal's death. A slave's death. Now, we don't appreciate this fully today. We've cleaned the cross up. We've sanitized it with our jewelry, with our art, with our architecture. We've taken away the horror and the shame of the cross. But in Roman times, when Paul is writing, the cross is like a swear word. It wasn't polite to mention it. So Cicero, a Roman statesman philosopher, he once described the cross like this. He said, it's the most cruel and disgusting punishment. To bind a Roman citizen is a crime. To flog him is an abomination. To kill him is an act of murder. To crucify him is what? There's nothing fitting that can possibly describe so horrible a deed. No fitting word that can possibly describe something so horrific. Jesus made himself a nobody and died on a cross. Why? Well, we're not told explicitly, but there is a hint in that word obedient. He died because he was obedient. Obedience to God the Father. So this horrible, cursed, shameful slave's death was all part of God's plan. One time Jesus explained it like this, his death. Mark 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man, that's Jesus, the Lord of glory, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He came to give his life, to sacrifice his life. He came to pay the penalty for our sins, the penalty that our sin deserves. He came to die for us, came to spare us from God's judgment so that we might be set free. We might live to serve him, live the happy life, the life we were created for. The only man with any right to be in heaven, he gave up that right for us, and he chose to suffer hell on the cross so that we who have every right to hell can be given something that by nature we have no right to, and that's the right of heaven. What the Son of God went to and went through for us to deal with our hopeless and helpless situation. It is astonishing, isn't it? He went down, down, down. He's God, but he became a man. You see him wriggling in the manger? Real flesh and blood. But not just a man, a slave. You see him washing his disciples' feet in that upper room, doing the slave's job. But not just a slave, he became a sacrifice. You see him writhing in agony on that Roman cross. From heaven to earth to hell. For you and for me. Our interests before his own. Valuing us before himself. Behold our God. The humble servant. From the highest place to the lowest place. Down, down, down. But that's not the end of his journey. Verse 9. Therefore, this is where it starts to go up. God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Up, raised, up, ascended, up, exalted to the throne of God, to the highest place. And that's where he is now, the highest place in the universe. But look at the way verse 9 begins. Therefore, it's probably the most important word in the passage. Therefore, the reason that God lifted him up was because he made himself nothing. It's because of the manger, because of the cross, that God crowns him before a watching world. The world rejected the Son. God the Father vindicates the Son, and in vindicating the Son, he vindicates suffering love as the true display of divine glory. Jesus the slave, Jesus the sacrifice, he truly is the Lord. And one day everyone will bow the knee to Jesus, everyone. The whole world will acknowledge what the Father has already declared. The suffering servant is the Lord. Humble, self-abandoning, self-giving, sacrificial love is the DNA of God. The mind of the servant is the mind of God. As we see that, it's a very well-known passage, but I hope that as we see that again, that we get a fresh sense of thankfulness for what Jesus has done for us, fresh sense of awe and wonder at what he's done for us and who he is. But remember, we're told all this for a very, very, very practical reason. And it's verse 5, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Have a Jesus-like mind. Have the same mind as him, which is the mind of the servant, the mind of the slave. What we're told about Jesus here should make a difference to the way we all live together as Jesus' people, as his church. So let's pay a visit to just a regular FIEC church, independent evangelical church. Let's call it Grace Church Anytown. Lots of Grace churches in the FIEC network. The Bible is faithfully taught there. But this is a church, like lots of churches, like all churches, with a number of issues. Here are some of them. First, there's the matter of Mrs. White and Miss Black. Miss Black is very keen to arrange the flowers on a Sunday. She's got a bit of a gift for that. But Mrs. White sees it as her job. She's been doing it single-handedly for the past 40 years. She's seen five ministers come and go, and there is absolutely no way that she's going to share this with Miss Black or give up the job for Miss Black over her dead body. And so there's this tension simmering on a Sunday when they come together. And then there's Mr. Hill. He's at church every week. People think very highly of him. The church is planning better facilities with the building of a new church hall. He runs his own building company. And he's been asked to be on the planning group, an obvious choice, I suppose. He wants it to be a sports hall, but everyone else is against that idea. And Mr. Hill is very wealthy. He's got more money than the whole congregation put together. And he's offered to contribute significantly to the new project. But recently he's been going round dropping hints that unless the plan meets his ideas, he's not going to give any money towards it. And there's this tension simmering in the church as a result. And then there's coffee time at church afterwards, and the minister is approached by a youngish couple. They've been coming to church for a few weeks, having moved to Anytown from Kendal. They were members at Parr Street Church, and they'd like to meet up with the minister to see how they can serve in the church. And he thinks, fantastic. That's just brilliant news. So he goes round to their house, and how can they serve? And he says, well, we're really desperate at the minute, really desperate for people on the setup rota. We're just so short of people to put the chairs out, to get up early on a Sunday morning, come and put the chairs out. Would you consider going on that rota? We'll think about it, they said. But after he's gone, they're furious. They're livid. They're kind of blowing their top. We've done the Northwest Gospel Partnership training course. We've been trained to teach the Bible, and he wants us to lump chairs about. And they decide that they might start looking for another church. We could go on with examples. Now, I've got to say, I haven't lifted these examples from this church and redressed them. I haven't. But they can't be far away. They weren't far away at Philippi. Just have a look over the page at chapter 4, verse 2. Just over the page. Again, he kind of says, I love you, I long for you, verse 1. You're my joy and my crown. Stand firm in the Lord. And then he says, verse 2, he names two people. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. There's been a falling out. Oh dear. We don't know what it was about. But it might have been similar to the kind of stuff that was happening at Grace Church Anytown. Now, we've got to say, the church at Philippi was a great church, one of the best, maybe the best, of the churches that Paul was associated with. If they needed to hear this, we need to hear this. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Now, here is a real situation, real life situation. For some reason, a Bible college found itself with no cleaners. So a Bible college is full of people who are studying to be church workers or missionaries. The principal asked the students if any of them would be willing to clean the toilets until they could employ some cleaners. No one volunteered. A week later, he made another plea. Anyone willing to come together, go on a road to clean the toilets? No one volunteered. Amazingly, the toilets were clean every single day. Unbeknown to anybody else, that whole term, the principal got up at 6 o'clock in the morning and cleaned the toilets. The Bible says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. That's it. Having a Jesus-like mindset will mean giving up our rights to serve others. It means being willing to become a nobody to serve others in the church and to serve the lost out there who so desperately need the gospel. So the question for us then, for me and for you, is what rights are we insisting holding on to? Is it the right to have our own space? Is it the right to have our own time? Is it the right to have our own money? The right to have church just as we want it? To have the singing in church just as we want it? And the question that follows on from that is, are we willing to give up those rights for the sake of others, for the sake of the gospel? The Bible says your mindset should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. That's the mindset that we need as we head into the new year with all the things that we're doing and all the things we've got on with our ministry and mission opportunities here and in Ambleside and in Shap. This mindset is what we need, but this mindset does not come naturally to us. And because it doesn't come natural to us, that humility will soon go unless we keep that self-giving humility of Christ Jesus before our eyes. Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage, but instead became nothing, made himself nothing, a man, a slave, a sacrifice for you and me, becoming obedient to death, even death of the cross. There's a word for that. Servant, yes. Humble, yes. But ultimately, it's love. That's love. And when we see Jesus loving us like that, and when we take that to heart, then it makes it much more difficult to do things out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. And it makes it much easier to value others above ourselves and to put their interests above our own. May that be us in 2023. Father, please help us to be that kind of people, a people like your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Please help us to have that mindset that values others above ourselves and puts their interests above our own. And help us to do that because of Jesus' love for us and because we love him. And it's our joy and our delight to serve him by serving others. We pray this in his name. Amen.